Last week we talked about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who decided to try and deceive the Lord, and they passed away. They were given the chance to admit that they were lying about the money they donated to the church, that it was the full amount of what they sold the property for. They chose to continue that lie, and on the spot, they were struck down. First the husband, then later the wife, both given that chance. We're picking up right after that in verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So after that sign of these two people lied to the apostles and were struck down, people were scared. Right here in this verse, it's telling us they were so afraid that people weren't coming. But yet, the very next verse, it says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." How can this possibly make any sense? You're saying people are so afraid they're not coming, and the next verse you're telling me multitudes are coming? Men and women are all coming? What it's saying is those who are coming to the church to deceive the church, to try and get their own gain out of it, instead of coming to serve the Lord, were then too afraid to come. Those who were looking, seeking that true belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People who weren't coming for their own personal gain, but were coming because they wanted that gift of salvation. They knew they weren't worthy of the gift, and that there was only one way to come to it. They were honestly coming to repent, not coming in deception. Those were the ones who were still coming. So there really isn't a contradiction here. It's just talking about different groups of people. After all, if you were going towards that church and you suddenly hear a story of the last person who tried to deceive it was struck down on the spot, wouldn't you be a little more worried about trying to deceive it for your own personal gain? I know I would. That ain't a story to take lightly. At the same time, if you're looking for that sign of honesty, they're working all these miracles around, and they were even working a miracle in that. God was involved in all of it. It all spoke to the honesty and the truth of what they were saying, the message they were coming to proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know somebody came and lied and were struck down right in front of them, and they're still standing there, how else can you take it other than the message they came to proclaim is true? So while it would provoke fear, it would also provoke that sense of the truth behind what they are saying, the true power of God. So all the more believers were coming, multitudes of men and women constantly added to their number. Verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So this is a time in the church where there were great acts being performed. These acts were being spread by word of mouth. That's how these people knew to come. As you all know, I'm taking courses through Moody, and somebody asked a question and kind of went with what I'm reading here. Could you imagine if this was happening today? Think about these events happening today. Could you picture a YouTube video going out or a Facebook Live going out of Jesus walking across the water? What type of reaction would that get today? People coming forth lying, being struck down. People being healed. I mean, today, that could instantly go everywhere. At that time, it was all by word of mouth, by writing. What type of difference would there be from back then to today? Would it get the same reaction today as it did back then? Or would it be different? Would people come forth as willingly, as openly? Would they be taking these signs the same way? Would they see a truth behind them? Or for these same things being shown online today, would everybody watch it going, yeah, that's just special effects? In today's age, we've just gotten a lot better at deceiving people. When you go to the movies, that's exactly what you're watching. It's a story that is made to look real. It's made to look live. But just about everything you're seeing in it is fake. Just about every actor is just standing really in front of a giant big screen, and there's really nothing going on behind them. Some of the times, the actors you're watching, the picture you're seeing of them, it's not even that person. It's somebody else wearing a green suit with a bunch of little white dots all over them. We've gotten a lot better at deceiving. So when people are looking at going, well, if Jesus came today, he could spread the word so much faster. Would he have really been able to spread it any faster? Would it have gone at pretty much the exact same rate? Only the people who were present, who actually stood there watching it, seeing that there was no green screen, there was no time for a computer to go in and change what was really happening, be the ones who would spread it. If it took place today, personally, I think it would have spread at the exact same rate, because it would take the eyewitness testimony for any of us to believe any of it. Today, we're sitting here reading the eyewitness testimonies. But are we out of an age of miraculous signs? Or do we just no longer notice them? When we think about the world around us, I don't know any other way to describe it than purely a miraculous sign. Science tries to explain it with all these numbers, but when you get to the fact that if any of those numbers were off by just a little bit, you go to the millionth decimal place and change that number by one, suddenly life can't exist. That's a miraculous sign. If science is sitting there saying, all this happened by chance, that just makes no sense. It had to be supernatural. The very fact that we're standing here today, sitting here today, the fact that the Bible itself survived today, is a miraculous sign. The fact that we're able to take a breath, it's a miraculous sign. When we look in our lives, we go, all these things that we call a coincidence that took place, our entire life is really one giant miraculous sign. I know I'm not that old yet, but the older I get, the more I look back and I see those little events that took place in my life and go, if it wasn't for some of those events that I hated the most at the time, I wouldn't be who I am today. To me, that's the hand of God at work. That's a miraculous sign. The whole world around us all took place because he spoke it into existence. We lived in the miracle. We just need to open our eyes and realize it again. No, we don't have somebody walking the street that's just miraculously healing people on the spot. But the fact that in the world around us, they can make medicine out of flowers. There's people who realized how to use the world God built to heal us. Does that not seem like a miracle in itself? fact that the whole world was made in a way that we could be healed by a plant? Think about it. When they sit there and say, the earth was just a smidgen closer to the sun, we couldn't have any water, and we need water to live. If it was a little further away, we'd all freeze. So you can't truly say there's no miracles happening today. What you can say is, we're just not opening our eyes to see them. So we hit those points where you're praying, you're going through life going, God, why aren't you working these miracles today? Instead, pray, God, open my eyes to the miracles going on around me. Let me be uplifted by your power working in this world. Let's be reminded that he holds everything together in his hand. Pray for that, and you'll start seeing those miracles again. But when all this was happening, something that still happens today starts taking place here in 17. And you have to remember this part. The high priest rose up along with all his associates, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles, put them in a public jail. So these same men who were healing in the name of God, that everybody's flocking to because of their honesty, eyewitnesses as to what Jesus lived through and did for us, proclaiming his truth, are being thrown in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. So they're mad at them. They want them to stop because they're teaching something that contradicts what they're saying. What they want accepted. It's the truth, but it's not something that they want accepted. They get thrown in jail for it. And the miracle takes place where they're removed from that jail. But don't miss anything in this verse. The doors weren't miraculously opened. The path wasn't miraculously set. The angel came and just took them out. The guards were still standing there in place. They didn't know anything happened. The locks were still sitting there locked. They didn't step out and relock it behind them. It was never unlocked in the first place. The whole way through that prison, everything was locked. Everything was in place, just as it was when they were put in, when they went to retrieve them. They just weren't there anymore. Can you imagine what those guards were thinking? I know I didn't step away from this door. I know there's no other way out than through this door. They're probably worried about their own lives. And they're going to be mad at me. I can't even say what happened. They're going to be checking to see if I got anything out of it. I never left the spot. How did that happen? Miracle happened right there, right in front of them, but none of them seen it. Can you picture what the person who had to take that report back was thinking? starting to think I'm crazy. To go back to them and say, everything's secure, but they weren't there. There was nothing out of place. Not a single thing. The guards were standing. They were awake. They were alert. The locks were in place. They were locked. Everything was as it was when they were put in. But they're not there. That would not be an easy message to deliver. He probably couldn't believe it himself. But yet that's exactly what happened. They found no one inside. Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about what would come of this. Are they just gone? These people were not truly denying what happened. They knew what they were seeing was the truth. They were just jealous over it. These people who had no authority in their system were the ones working the miracles. They couldn't do it. They weren't given that honor. They weren't given that ability. They knew the truth, they just wanted to deny it. And now the people they were jealous of that they locked up were just gone. Probably at first they were going, well, if they're just gone, we don't have to deal with it anymore. But that's not what happened. Someone came and reported to them, the men you're putting are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, what type of reaction would that get? We had them locked up for sitting there spreading their beliefs, spreading what happened, spreading that truth. We throw them in jail. They miraculously disappear from it, and they're going to go stand in our temple and sit there and proclaim what happened, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, his blood washed away everybody's sins, and he was raised again. Could you picture how angry they'd be at that? Could you picture how confused they'd be at that? If you were arrested and miraculously released from jail, would the first place you want to go or even think of going would be to go stand in the person's temple that arrested you? To sit there and talk about exactly what they arrested you for talking about? It makes absolutely no sense at all. So they were even more confused hearing that than just hearing that they miraculously disappeared from the room with nobody knowing. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. For they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Now these people who thought they had the power, who most likely wanted to stone the very people they arrested. These who held all the power here went there and did it with no violence at all. Because they were afraid of being stoned themselves. They were afraid of the people. They might have been a little afraid of the whole, the two people just dropped dead too. But they knew what was going on. They knew the truth was being spread, and they knew their power was being lessened and lessened in this world. Because of Jesus' message, his gospel being spread. So they went there and they took him with no violence. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So instantly their anger is raging again. Not only did they go to the temple and say it, but now they're bringing them back in front of them and they're going to say the exact same thing they were proclaiming in the temple that they were just rearresting them for. Their egos just couldn't keep that. They couldn't accept that. They were sitting there going, how can these men have the audacity to sit there and say this again to our face in this room where they don't have the support of the people protecting them? We don't have to be worried about being stoned anymore. And yet you dare say that to me again? But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. So one of the men whose egos was just attacked had a little bit of wisdom there. He thought about all these cases in the past and what had happened. And he basically stood there and told them, if what they're doing isn't the truth, then eventually it's all going to fall apart on them and we don't have to do a single thing. We don't have to raise a single finger. They'll be found out and it will fall apart. But what if what they're saying is true? Do we really want to be fighting against God himself? He sat there and told them, just take a moment and think. Don't react purely out of anger. But what's the smart thing we can do in this case? How will we do this in a way that we're not fighting God himself? How do we do this in a way that it can't backfire on us? Part of that being, if we know they would have stoned us for trying to take him out, what are they going to react to if we kill him now? They talked of that. Verse 40, they took his advice and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So how do we apply that to our lives today? When we look around the world, there are Christians facing this exact dilemma. They know if they stand there and profess their faith in Jesus Christ, if they try and teach it, if they try and preach it, they will suffer. And yet, they're willing to suffer. In our nation, we have freedom of religion, we have freedom of speech. Are we preaching it and teaching it with the sincerity that they're doing in these other countries where they know they could be beheaded for it? Or are we staying silent? We see churches suffering, we see churches dwindling. We see Christianity under attack. What are we doing? There are people all over this nation praying for revival. And that's exactly where it needs to start. But there's another step. The apostles were praying for God to work. In fact, every time they were facing a crisis, they prayed to God and there was a sign. Noise of a wind rushing through a house, but no wind to be seen. Flames appearing above their heads. A house being shook. They prayed to God and there was a sign to move. They prayed to God. But were they only praying for God to work? Or was every time they prayed to God, part of it being revival of the self? In every one of these situations, it talks about being anointed with the Spirit. What it's saying is, in our words today, a revival of our own spiritual connection to God. Our own spiritual well-being. We come here and we pray. We come here, we study the Word. What do we do when we leave here? People may know you go to a church. But does it go beyond that? Are we willing to stand and profess what the Bible really says outside of this building? They were standing here against everything that was acceptable, both law and society. Their message didn't go along with any of it. We see a world around us that goes against everything that God tells us. Are we saying anything? Are we doing anything? Are we reaching out as they reached out? They came together. They worshiped God. Then they went out. And when they went out, it was to build more disciples to worship God. It never had anything to do with the numbers. It had to do with loving their neighbors. Do we have that love for our neighbor today? Are we saying anything for the people we pass? When we see people suffering, do we reach out to them? Or do we let the new law of the land keep us quiet? Are we so afraid of violating that political correctness in what we say to reach out to someone who's truly suffering? in your day-to-day lives, I guarantee you that if you look around, you will see people out there who are only looking down. No glimmer of hope in their eye. Completely lost. Wondering why they're even taking that next step. What are we doing for it? Yes, it's good to pray. Yes, you should go home and pray for them. Have you thought about stopping and saying, let me pray with you now? I'm not sure what's going on, but know you're not alone. Maybe handing them a tract. Handing them one of the small books for the Gospel of John and saying, read through this because there is hope. There is a light in this world. We're praying for a revival, but if we truly want to see any type of revival in this nation, it has to start with us. You look at any story in the Bible, and the change always started internally within somebody. He never worked solely on the outside. Whoever the main point in that was, he worked in their life. When you get to the New Testament, a believer was reaching out to somebody. So first the change happened in that believer's heart, in their mind. They determined, they decided they were going to reach out to help somebody. They're going to reach out with the truth of the gospel of Jesus. What Christ did for them. What it meant. We say that Jesus Christ is important to us. His message is the only message that matters to us. But does it truly matter to us? What do we talk about when we leave this room? We come here and we worship God for an hour a week. If you come to one of the studies, add on another hour. That's 2 hours in an entire week. What do you do outside of that? Where is the gospel of Jesus in the rest of your life? And it is very hard to do. Doing it outside of this room is harder than standing up here. But you know, my father had surgery and I was up there at the clinic the entire time. It is very hard to reach out to people. It takes more courage doing that than standing here with a microphone. But if you want to do it, you have to pray and you have to make the decision to reach out in God's name, knowing that He'll be there with you. When you walk through a hospital, you're seeing people who are suffering, people going through some of the worst times in their lives in this world. You have no idea what any of them are truly facing. It's the same when we're just walking on the street. But if you're truly willing to say this is the most important thing in your life, to make the determination that you will do it and pray for God to give you an opening that you just can't refuse. And He will. Did I reach out to every single person I seen in that hospital? I'll be honest, no, I didn't. Should I have probably reached out to more than I did? Yes, I probably should have. I was there. I knew this message. But when God presented that opportunity where I couldn't sit there and find a way to say, God is not putting me here to do this, where he's making that event so obvious that I have to do something. Then I did it. I prayed for him to make it so obvious to me that there was no way I could deceive myself out of that situation. Most of the times, it was because he brought somebody to me to try and figure out where they were going in that hospital. They call a pastor a shepherd. I'm sorry if he's bringing you somebody who's coming to a shepherd and flat out saying, I'm completely lost. A shepherd cannot deny that he needs to talk to them about the gospel. Maybe pray for them. Maybe they already know the gospel. Maybe they're already saved and they just need that uplifting moment. And even in that, I'll tell you, your heart will race. You get that little adrenaline rush. And the whole time you're doing it, if you're like me anyway, you're praying in your heart. God, let it be your wisdom that's pouring forth. Let it be your message. Let it be you that's truly reaching them. Because if you're not working through me, I'm not worthy to do this. I ain't able to do this. And he'll get you through it. And afterwards, when you just see the difference, or you see the reaction. Now sometimes, it's a little bit of a negative reaction. When you see those good reactions, it's easy to go, yeah, that was worth it. But I'll give you the secret to the negative reactions. When you get the reactions that are, let's just go with, I can't say any of the words from the pulpit. When you get a reaction like this, here's what you need to remember. The Holy Spirit works with the unsaved through conviction. And if they're having a reaction like that, then the Spirit is truly working on that person's heart. They're truly taking it deep. They're taking it personal because the Holy Spirit is trying to work in their life. And while they're trying to say they want nothing to do with it, somewhere in their mind, they can't let it go. Because if they didn't care, they wouldn't listen to begin with. The fact that they're reacting, the Spirit's at work. And you were able to serve God in that moment. One more quick thing about this passage is we have to remember that when they did come for him to take him away, there was no violence on either side. So while there's things going on that might be wrong, and there's examples in the Bible where Daniel was arrested for praying, he broke the law. He didn't do so in violence. How do we know when we go to that point where we go against what's being said or what we're supposed to do? Because the Bible's filled with examples of obedience to the authorities. How do we know when it makes the difference? Because passages like this are often used to say we're supposed to. The point where it makes the difference is if in obeying that law, you are going against God himself, his commands for your life. So I'm sorry, you cannot use this passage to say, I'm going to go 5 miles faster so I can get there sooner, the whole way there, because I want to spread God's word. It's not intended to let you get personal gain. You're not, can't use this verse to try and say you're going to break the speed limit. Because the speed limit has nothing to do with God. But if there ever came a time where they said, you cannot profess your faith. You cannot say, God's number one in your life. That's the time when God says, stand for me and I'll be with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracles you work in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. And we thank you for the courage you give us to be servants of you, servants of your word, your message, your grace. Lord, let us live our lives showing what we proclaim when we sing out to you on Sunday. Let's reach out to others with your saving message. Let our eyes be open to the world around us. Let our hearts cry for those we see who don't see your light, who don't feel that you want to hold them and lift them up. So we can ask you for the courage to reach out to them in your name. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, it's very obvious in this last verse. It says, and every day, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching as Jesus did. As you go about your life this week, ask yourself, how important is the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? And if you're saying it's the most important thing, it's the thing that's gotten you through every hard point in your life, then truly examine whether or not you're sharing it and living your life in thanks to God because of what it's done for you in your life.